in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And you should be able to say this by heart or by memory. Now, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And I was telling a brother today, I'm just going to kind of soften that word, wicked, into sinful ways. Because there is a difference between a wicked way and a sinful way. There's a matter of degrees here. And some of the things we're going to talk about today are not necessarily wicked, but are sinful. So in the way to revival is that we have to turn from our sinful ways. And the Lord says, if we do that, if we do our part, then he says that I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And to make it a little more personal, watch the latter phrases there. The Lord says, I will hear you from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. That makes it very personal, doesn't it? That brings it down right to your doorstep now. Now we know where we stand here. If you had been with us what's the name of that place? Garland this morning. You would have listened to us talking about the third step on the way to revival, about seeking God's face. And I remember when I was talking to them about it, some of them had their heads cocked to the side like this, and their eyebrows were raised and saying, what is he going to say about this? Well, I had the same thought when I was studying. In fact, this was the phrase that gave me the most spiritual exercise to try and find out. And I can't go over what I told the folks in Garland. You ask them, and I believe they taped it, and so you should inquire and get a tape from them, because I believe that it would be beneficial and it fits right in with our subject, the steps to revival. And one of the things that we were trying to show our brothers and sisters over there was that it's not so much seeing the Lord's face as a physical thing, but it is being in his presence in such an intimate way that we just know that he's there. It's one of those rare instances in our life when we are just almost afraid to open our eyes and put out our hand lest we touch him. He's just so close. And that's the intimacy I'm talking about. And that is, I'm paraphrasing the phrase that Isaiah uses, seeking the Lord's face and seeing the Lord's face. It's a wonderful experience, as we found out this morning. And there are benefits that accrue from this. There's power in the presence of the King. There is power in the word of the King. And you get that when you are in the immediate presence of the Lord as the King. There are instances when this is so beautifully portrayed in the scripture. I didn't mention this in Garland. You think of Mary, beautiful, wonderful sister Mary, a wonderful person. I've often wondered why that Mary was not at the cross. I don't think she was. I think we only read of her really in John chapter 12, and I wondered where Mary was. But in John chapter 12, she's right there with the Lord. Every time we read of Mary, she is at the Savior's feet. Oh, she knew and she loved the Lord. And he was willing just to sit at his feet. And you find her there on one occasion, she's sitting and she's listening. You find her on another occasion, she's sitting there and she's learning. And you find her on another occasion in John chapter 12, where she's at the feet of the Lord and she's worshiping. Oh, there was nobody closer to the Lord at that particular time than two other people that I will mention. But she was so close to the Lord. And Mary took from her store, her storehouse, her most precious possession in that alabaster box of precious ointment. I believe the inference is that her life savings was invested in that ointment. Her life savings was invested in that ointment or perfume. And at the appropriate moment, she took it out from her closet, from her drawer, and she brought it, and she broke the box, and poured out the ointment on his head and on his feet. And don't try and say, wait a minute, Brother Dan, John chapter 12, not on the head. Take the other accounts in the Gospels, which is all the same incident. And Mary poured every last drop of that perfume on the head and on the feet and perhaps on the body of the Lord Jesus. And at that instant, in total and absolutely abandonment of herself and all her interests and all her friends, Jesus Christ loomed up in her mind and in her heart. And she looked at him and she gave her all in adoration and worship. She gave her all. And I believe that if we're going to worship the Lord as we ought to, that there must be sacrifice. Worship is costly. And that's why sometimes in our remembrance feast, it is so barren and so dull, because brethren have not been willing and not been able and haven't had the desire to get into the closet and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus prior to coming. And would to God that we could realize the place that worship has in assembly life and in individual life. She gave her all. You know, several years ago now, it was Armistice, and it was the time when quite a lot of Americans and Canadians went over to Europe, down to Dieppe, where they landed on D-Day and so on. And we watched them on television. And some took their handkerchiefs out and cried. They were older men now. There were others who just stood with their head bowed. There were others who bowed their knee. There were others who even kissed the ground. That they had been delivered from the carnage of the landing on France. And then the camera took us to the cemetery. And there were just simply thousands of little white crosses, and it focused on one, and it told us the boy's name, age 19, and underneath it said, he gave his all. He gave his all for his king and for his country. He gave his all that the upcoming generations might have a better and a safer world to live in. He gave his all. But what have you given to the Lord? What have you given to the Lord? Mary gave her all. And although that simple incident happened almost 2,000 years ago, just as the Lord said, wherever this gospel of preach is preached, men and women will talk about it, and we're still talking about it yet. Why? Because the fragrance that filled the room has filled the world. And we thank God for the example of Mary, who saw the Lord's face. But then there is another illustration that is so apropos at this moment. You take the Apostle John. It is said of John, as it is said of no other man, that John sat at his feet. No. John leaned on the breast of the Lord. It was so close. You know, young man, or you know men, I should say, when that dear one that we love with all our hearts, sometimes when you're just sitting there, she comes and sits on your knee and puts her head on your breast. You know the comfort and the peace and the love that just bubbles up in your soul. Can you see John? He's so close, his ear is on the breast of the Lord, that he could hear his heartbeat. He could see, he could hear the words that came from his mouth. He could even hear the sighs as he sighed, as he watched the wicked world around him. John was so close. John saw the Savior. John saw his face. And John went on to write a book, his gospel, that has been unsurpassed. He wrote the epistles, three of them, that are not used as they should be. And finally, when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, an old man, working in the quarries, carrying stones from the quarries down to the ships, perhaps with a staff in his hand, a band round his brow, and a basket full of rocks on his back, stooped over, sunburned in that condition, God revealed to him the most profound book in the Bible, the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was because John had seen the face of the Lord. Do you want to see him? Do you want to see him? And I can see heads nodding in approval. Go for it. As I mentioned this morning, go to your closet, brother and sister. Shut the door. Shut out the world and its sounds. Shut yourself in with God alone, like Jacob. And be alone with God. It will change your nature. It will transform your character. It will make you a force for God. As the Lord did in the case of Jacob. He changed his name. He changed his nature. He changed his life. And before he left Jacob, and Jacob now was a crippled man. He was marked for life. And when he was walking down the tent city, the little girl would say to her mother, "Mother, why is Mr. Jacob limping?" And the mother would say, "Oh, he spent a whole night wrestling with God. Marked. Changed." And if you get into your closet, beloved, the same thing will happen to you. Now, we must come from the sublime down to the actual living day by day, and the message that that I have for you this afternoon is perhaps the most solemn. It will cut deeper than any of the others. I think I mentioned yesterday about when the surgeon has brought in a patient and he has to operate. There is something like appendectomy, which is just so simple, it's just all done, but then there are deeper things. And there are things that are really down deep in the human frame, and he has to deep incise, and that sharp scalpel goes down and cuts the flesh and then cuts out the trouble, and then is sewn back up again. And this afternoon I feel that that's where we're going to go, because the scripture says that if you long for revival, and we were talking about this coming over in the car this afternoon. We had another session coming over this afternoon. You say there was four sessions in the conference. Well, we had five really coming over. It was really fine. And when we talk about revival, and that revival comes to us when we humble ourselves, and there's been a lot of feedback about that one. And when we pray, and when we seek the Lord's face, and then we come to the last one, depart from your sinful ways. And we say revival in the assembly, but we came to the conclusion this afternoon that it's not a corporate thing at all. It's an individual thing. It's an individual thing. And if you as an individual get revived and allow him to come into your heart, as we urged the people this morning to open the heart, because the Lord was knocking, open the heart, allow him to come in, and then you enjoy him, and as sure as anything, as you're enjoying him, it will be transmitted to someone else in the assembly, and they will come into this blessing, and they in turn will encourage others. And so when we talk about revival of the assembly, what we really mean is revival of the individuals in the assembly. And you can do a wonderful work for God if the word has gotten to you and you have decided to live your life for Christ. Now, what are some of the sinful ways that we should turn from? I think that one of the things that come right into mind is the sin of pride. Pride. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details about pride, but you know what I'm talking about. We're just so proud. Have you ever, you perhaps haven't heard, but it happens that two brethren have a controversy. They have a disagreement, and it degenerates into a controversy, and then it goes down further and it becomes a shouting match for each other. And why is this? It's pride. Because what one or the other can accomplish by a communication, they are going to try and accomplish by shouting and using words that they are sorry that they ever use. It's pride that does that. And I know that in this audience there are those who are proud. Are you proud of the position that you have obtained in your place of business? Are you proud of that beautiful new home that you've had built? Are you proud of that magnificent car that you have? Are you proud of your children? Are you exceedingly proud of your wife? I'm proud of my wife, but in a godly way. But there are others who idolize their wives or idolize their husbands. It's pride. And where there is pride like that, and where one compares themselves from one social segment to another, beloved, the meetings were never established on that kind of principle. They were established as brothers and sisters in Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I remember going to a meeting in Scotland when I moved my employment and went to an assembly which was on the outskirts of Glasgow, and there were many businessmen in that city and in that assembly and professional men, but there were also the upper middle class, and there were just the working men in that families in that assembly. And you never saw anything like it in your life. I never believed that anything could exist like that. And thank God that my father-in-law and I went into this assembly very quietly, but we were there for over 3 years, and you never saw such a transformation in your life. The men with the old school tie, and boy, were they ever proud of that old school tie. And if you didn't have that old school tie, you were just nobody. Nobody. But I praise God for the transforming power of the grace of God that took place. And pride was humbled, and pride was put in its place. Oh yes, it was pride that caused Satan to fall and brought ruin in the whole world. It was pride that caused Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit. Satan said to Eve, if you take that fruit, you'll be like God. And Eve wanted to be like God, and she partook of that fruit and gave to Adam, and brought ruin and disaster upon the human race. Pride, pride, pride. And I want to tell you again, the book of Proverbs says very simply but sternly, God hates pride. It doesn't say that God does not like pride. No, it goes deeper than that. He hates it. And because God hates it, you should hate it too. And if you have a proud thought in your heart this afternoon, in God's name, get rid of it. You'll never prosper as a Christian. You'll never mature as God wants you to mature. And your assembly will never be the assembly that God wants it to be. Then there is the other sin of the form of godliness. Now, when Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, now, Timothy, in the latter days, perilous times are going to come. And, of course, what do you think that means? We think of cars bumping together on the highway. We think of planes falling. We think of ships sinking, submarines going down and never coming up. That's not what it means, beloved. I believe that the interpretation of that in the last days, things will arise in the church because it's in the setting of apostasy, difficult to handle. Difficult to handle. And I know elders whose hair is prematurely gray or white because of the problems that have arisen in assemblies that have been difficult to handle. Young men have become old men in a matter of years because of the stress of trying to control in a godly and spiritual fashion the assembly. Difficult to handle. Here's one of them. Form of godliness. I mean, why are you here today? Why were you at the breaking of bread this morning? I mean, you answer that question to your own heart. Maybe we'll get a shock if we're honest before God. It was just the first day of another week, and routinely we go to the breaking of bread. And we meet our brothers and sisters there. And oh yes, we do break bread. But the breaking of the bread is just incidental. We sing some beautiful hymns in the morning that we don't sing any other time. We hear voices in the morning that we don't hear any other time. Just a nice place to be. Know what that is? That's play acting. That's a form of godliness. And could I be a little stronger? I mean, what is an actor? An actor is what we would call, he's a hypocrite. He is pretending to be a character that he is not. And beloved brothers and sisters, it could be, I don't know, but it could be that in this group, that there are those who are going through the motions, going through all the forms, doing the right thing at the right time, and so on. And you're play acting. You're a hypocrite. You're not sincere. You're not honest. And wherever that is with individuals and in assemblies, there is no hope for revival. Now, I use the word hypocrisy, and that's a strong word, that, and we don't like to use that, but sometimes to get our point home, we have to. What was the first recorded sin of the early church? Now, it wasn't adultery. It wasn't fornication. And it wasn't stealing. No. You know what it was? Hypocrisy. It was a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, and they had seen the example of Barnabas, who sold all his possessions and came and gave the money to the apostles to help the dear ones in destitution in the church. And they said, "Boy, that's a fine action. We'll do the same." And they went and they sold everything that they had, and they came and they gave it to Peter. And Peter said, "Now, is this the full cost?" And they said, and he said, "Yes, it is." And Peter said to him, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You know what? That man dropped down dead at Peter's feet." And when the young men were returning from the cemetery, his wife came in, and Peter asked the same question. And she said, "Yes, that's the lot, Peter, but they kept back some for themselves." And she dropped down dead. And there was a family that was wiped out because they professed to be what they were not. Beloved, listen to this now. Please listen to this. If God were to visit the assemblies in this fashion today, our churches would become cemeteries. Where are the vows that you have made to God and you've never fulfilled them? Where have you professed before men that you have given certain things and you haven't? God will have you brought into judgment at some time or another, if not in this life, then at his judgment seat.
Please fast forward your tape at this time and turn your tape to side two.
Hypocrisy. And you know what the next recorded sin is? Still not none of those gross sins that we think. It was the sin of murmuring. Murmuring. And I guess that they had reason to murmur, but I think it had gone too far. And there was dissension coming in, and when the apostles realized what was happening, then they took steps immediately to rectify the situation. And praise God that they did so. And I want to show you something here, but I have something else I want to say. But I want to show you something here, that when the apostles dealt with those sins to the satisfaction of God and to the satisfaction of the brethren and sisters involved, that we read that the word of God spread, we read that many believed, and that many priests were converted. And in order to bring revival to your assembly, then that sin that is inherent in that particular body must be dealt with and brought to the surface before there can be blessing. The sin of murmuring, the sin of criticism. Oh my, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, aren't we? Criticism. You know, we're living in the day of criticism. The elders are all wrong. And in some cases they are wrong, but they're not all wrong. And brother so-and-so is all wrong, and sister so-and-so is all wrong. Her conduct is all wrong. She dresses too smartly. She dresses too slovenly. That preacher, don't bring him back. We don't like him. Maybe you'll be saying that about me today before I finish. I don't know. And on it goes. I want to show you something from the scripture, something the Lord taught me just in the last several months. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, David was a happy man. It was the greatest day in David's life, I believe, to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And to show his pleasure, David took off his coat. He didn't strip himself. He took off his coat and he began to dance before the presence of the Lord. And David was showing his great joy and pleasure at being the means of bringing God back to his rightful place. And he was exuberant. And he, with the rest of the people, were just really showing their pleasure in this way and their joy. But looking from the window of the palace, there was a woman. And when David went home that night, this woman said to him, "That was a fine display that you put on this afternoon. Most unbecoming of the king," I'm paraphrasing now. "You should have more sense than conduct yourself like that before your people. You're a king, you know." And that daughter, that wife, was Michal, Saul's daughter. She criticized her husband. Now watch this. That Michal was barren until the day of her death. She never bore a child to King David. Would you think that possibly the reason why we are in this terrible state that we are in the assemblies today is because of the criticism that we have the one for the other? Never bore a son. Her womb was closed. And it's possible that we will never bear spiritual children if we keep up the damnable attitude of vitriolic criticism of one another. What about the sin of lukewarmness? hear people say, yeah, we're in the Laodicean age, but they're not prepared to sit down and think this thing through. What is the Laodicean age? It's true we're in the Laodicean age. God says, well, you're neither hot nor cold. Now, I know that as an individual, that when I'm given a meal, and my dear wife knows this, that we, when we're traveling, that the hostess will bring through a plate of roast beef, and that the steam is just flying from it, and she puts it down and she says, there's something that I must share with you, and she tells you a story which goes on for 5 minutes, and then she goes through and she brings something else out, and that steam is not so much from the roast beef now, and then something else comes, and oh, there's just another story, and the meat is getting down to a state where it's neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, and I don't like it. Give me a hot meal if you're going to give me a hot meal. Give me a cold meal if you're going to give me a cold meal. And God said about the church in Laodicea, he says, I wish you were either hot or cold, not lukewarm. And I believe that's just where we are today. And if we are not careful, God will spit us out of his mouth because of our lukewarmness. To get on a little further, I can't linger there any longer, but here's one I want to get into. To the church at Ephesus, the Lord said, among many things. No, I won't tell you what the Lord said about Ephesus just yet. Now, watch what the Lord did say about Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your labor and love and your endurance. You see, Ephesus was standing up to its task. Ephesus was a busy church. It was filled with good works. It had an active program, but there was no blessing. It was standing for the truth. The Lord says, I cannot bear them that, I know you cannot bear them that are evil. The things that went on in Corinth would not have been tolerated in Ephesus. A very high standard of Christian living was expected of those in fellowship. But despite this high standard, there was no power. They guarded their platform. The Lord said, you tried those who claimed to be apostles and exposed them as liars. The Apostle Paul would have needed a letter of commendation to fellowship in Ephesus. There was no false doctrine at Ephesus. No. But there was no blessing. Ephesus was standing the test. You have endured, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. You see, it was not easy going at Ephesus. This was Diana, the goddess stronghold. They were criticized and opposed by the world, but they never gave up. They were faithful. They kept on year after year, despite the lack of fruit and poor results. They may not have been fruitful, but they were faithful. And God commended them for it. But still, there was no fruit. What was wrong? They had left their first love. Now, I'm sure that everybody in the chapel this afternoon loves the Lord. I'm sure of that. But there is a difference between just loving the Lord and the first love. Let me take some of you back a few years and some of you back a number of years. Remember the time when you were young and there was someone there that you just thought she was just everything, he was just everything. And you were invited out one night, and whether by design or just by chance, the hostess had the two of you together. And being a gentleman, you took her chair and you drew it out and you pushed it in, and your hand just brushed her shoulder, and all heaven let loose. It was beautiful, beautiful. That love began to develop and grow. It was your first thought in the morning, your last thought at night. And I know how it affected me. I couldn't eat. I went off my food. And sleeping, whenever you woke at night time, she came into your mind. So beautiful. When you saw her, heaven bloomed. It was so beautiful. That's first love. Remember the day, the night you were saved? Your head was on cloud nine. Your feet never touched terra firma. You were ready to go from the cross to from the cross to the altar and lay yourself and say, "Take me and use me. I'm willing to go. I love you so much." Agape love. Agape love. Agape love. I'll do anything for you, Lord. I love you so much. I love you more than anything else in the world. But as time went along, she began to come down off that spiritual plateau. And down and down and down we came into the realm of filial love, just where most of us are today. We like the Lord. Yes, we do. We say we love him, but what we're saying is we like him. We're glad to have made his acquaintance. Yes, he's been wonderful to us, and we love him for that filial love. But my dear brother and sister, God wants more than that from you and me. He wants you to love him more than anything else in the world. And that beautiful young lady who's sitting beside you, and that handsome young man who's sitting beside you, and I think of my own beautiful wife because I think she's beautiful. She's the dearest thing to me in the whole world. But God says, love me, love my son with agape love, with more love than you're able to love any human being. Love me. And I will bless you, and I will revive you, and I will give you blessings. And I think that's what Malachi was saying when he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. What are you holding back out there? Bring them into the storehouse, that my house may be filled. And if you do that, the prophet says, as God said, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you are not able to contain. God said it, beloved. Praise his name. He has said it. He's promised it. And there should have been a bigger response than that if you were ready for revival. And I think of the sad thing about Capernaum, the Lord's own city. And it was recorded about Capernaum that the Lord could not do any mighty work there. Why? that where we are today? I challenge you. Before I leave this platform, before we leave this conference, I challenge you, is that where we are today? Oh, beloved, let us use the words, I believe it was Peter that used them. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And he also said, Lord, Lord, it was another man that said, Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, keep me from being an unbeliever. And that's my prayer for you folks today. Believe. Believe God. And may God deliver you from unbelief. And if we do those things that God has instructed us to do, God says, I will hear your prayer. I will forgive all your sins. And I will keep the mildew from taking away the fruit before the fruit is ready. I will heal your land. There's hope. I want to leave on a positive note. There's hope. God is the same. God is willing. Are we? Father, look upon this group this afternoon. You can see with their faces that they're struggling, Lord. They want to, but maybe they don't have the faith to. They want to give themselves completely to you. Oh God, come in. Touch hearts. Give strength for them to make the decision to follow on and to follow through. And grant that they may hear the words, thy words through Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. Loving Father, bless those dear people, and bless our dear brother Arnold, as he comes to minister in a few minutes. All glory be to thee, blessing and honor and glory and praise and power be unto God who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, the blessed Lamb, forever and ever.